Hey, New Life Church, welcome back to another service online. Just want to say hello to everybody that is staying safe at home this weekend and everybody that might be away traveling, but you're still tuning into church. Proud of you. So good to see you. This Sunday is our Ugly Christmas Sweater Sunday, and so be looking for pictures on our Facebook later this weekend with that. So I've got my Ugly Christmas Sweater on. We're ready to celebrate, and we are continuing in our Christmas series called Celebrate Christmas. Last week we talked about celebrating the gift of Christmas, which we know is Jesus. And once the gift has been born, and today we're talking about worship the King. Worship the King. And so we're going to jump right into the scripture verse today. We're going to jump back into the book of Luke. We're going to pick up right where we left off. Last week we left off with the birth of Jesus. And now we're going to pick right back up, and we'll go back to the book of Matthew in a second. But in Luke chapter 2, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own hometown to register." So this is just to show you the reason why Jesus ended up being born in Bethlehem, even though he was called a Nazarite. And the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Bethlehem. And the reason is because Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome at the time, issued this decree to have a census done. The reason is every once in a while you have to count everybody in your empire to know how much you've grown and just how powerful you are. So in the days of Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was no cat that you would want to mess with. Caesar Augustus was a powerful man. Caesar Augustus is actually the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, one time, found himself behind enemy lines, and it was Caesar Augustus. At the time, his name was Octavian. Octavian finds Caesar, Julius Caesar, behind enemy lines and rescues him from being killed by their enemy in this battle. So because Octavian rescued Julius Caesar ends up adopting Octavian. And when Julius Caesar dies, the leadership and authority role of Julius Caesar now falls on Caesar Augustus, then named Octavian. So his name changed at that moment. Now, it was said that at Julius Caesar's funeral, that there was a star in the sky. And actually, they say that this comet that went through the sky shone bright for 7 days during the memorial time of Julius Caesar. And so because of this great sign in the sky, they said that it was a sure sign that Julius Caesar himself was a god. And although he was dead, they now proclaim him as God, which makes Caesar Augustus the son of God. And so Caesar Augustus takes on this name, Son of God, and many people also refer to him as God in the flesh. So we have this Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, the adopted son of Julius Caesar, who was ordained as a god, Caesar Augustus, also then ordained as the Son of God and also called God in flesh. And think about your scripture. Think about John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the writer of John continues, he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." Son of what? Son of God. The one and only Son of God is Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see how, like, in your face to the Roman Empire, the writings of Scripture are? The writer, John, is writing in his own gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, he's saying Caesar isn't the Son of God. Caesar isn't God in flesh. Jesus came as God in flesh. And that's what we celebrate in Christmas time. Remember last week we talked about celebrating the gift of Jesus. And last week we read the verse as well that says that the virgin will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Caesar is not God with us. God in flesh? No. So these writers of the Gospels are rejecting the claim that Caesar Augustus is Lord, that he is God in flesh. They're saying, no. Jesus came as God in flesh. His name is Emmanuel. So you see how in your face the story of Jesus' birth is to the powers of Rome. The birth story of Jesus is not necessarily your best, like, kids, like, Christmas story, tucking in bed, reading the Christmas story. It's great. It's so much more than that. This is an in-your-face movement against the powers of Rome, that the birth of this baby would cause so much trouble for the Roman Empire that the leaders at that time get shake. They were shook by the claim of this Messiah coming. This is in your face. So now let's jump back to where we left off last week in Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is where they went for the census for Rome to find out just how powerful Rome is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Who's this King Herod guy? We'll find out. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born, watch this, King of the Jews? That's going to be very important. He was born King of the Jews, and we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. There's a few things going on here. So first, we know that this is in the day of Caesar Augustus, yet we read about King Herod. And then these magi, also considered to be wise men that come far from the east. These would be the same type of wise men that we read about in the book of Daniel that tried to interpret dreams. These magi come from the east to Jerusalem, and they're looking for the one who has been called King of the Jews. Let's talk about King Herod for a second. King Herod is a very interesting man, nonetheless. The Jewish, he was raised Jewish, believe it or not, King Herod was. He is born of ancestors that converted to Judaism. And he was established as king over Judea by the Roman Empire. You see, Caesar Augustus, he was set up a series of puppet kings to do his bidding in certain regions in his empire. In the area of Judea, he set up Herod as king over those people to make sure that people were going to continue to submit to Rome's rule. So King Herod was also known as Herod the Great. He was installed by Rome to rule over Judea, which is modern-day Israel. Herod, he heavily taxed the people in Judea. He heavily taxed them. Now, Herod is also known to be one of the greatest builders of the early first century, and he built some really complex structures during his time. He even added on to the second temple. And he was able to fund all of his building projects by a heavy tax on his people. Many say that the people in his area, the people of Judea, were stuck in poverty because of the type of taxes that they would have to pay. They would pay a tax to Rome. They would pay Herod's tax. They say that they paid up to 85% tax during the day of Caesar Augustus and King Herod. King Herod was a tyrant, and he was a deeply rooted evil man. Although he grew up practicing Jewish customs, it is said that he showed no signs of Jewish religion in his own private life. But he was an ambitious man. He was out to rule and reign and to make himself known. He was a tyrant, ruthlessly evil. This is what the critics of King Herod the Great say. His critics said that he was prepared to commit any crime in order to gratify his own unbound ambition. And that is true. Herod the Great was an evil man. He would do anything it took to ensure that his power would remain on top, that he could remain king over Judea. And because of his Jewish roots, because he grew up in a family that had converted to Judaism, and he grew up understanding those customs, and now was king over Judea, which is modern-day Israel, he was known to be called, watch this, King of the Jews. Herod the Great was often called King of the Jews. Now you can understand why this is very disturbing to Herod. This is very disturbing to him when these magi come from the east and they say, where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? To Herod, who's King of the Jews? He is, right? And now they're come looking for him. And it says, we saw his star. Who had a star shine bright in the sky that ordained him as a god? Caesar did. And now they're saying, we see his star, and we have come to worship him. See how this is disturbing, very disturbing to King Herod. Even Emperor Augustus says this of Herod the Great. Caesar Augustus said that it is better to be Herod's pig than to be his own son. Because this is how ruthless and evil Herod the Great was. That in order to maintain his own stature, his own power, he killed many. Herod even had 3 of his own sons put to death. And Caesar, understanding that Herod grew up with Jewish customs, knew that he wouldn't touch an unclean thing, that he stuck to kosher things, and he wouldn't kill a pig, yet Herod would kill 3 of his own sons. This is why Jesus' birth would be very problematic for Herod. Jesus, who this one born King of the Jews, Herod's like, say what? I'm the King of the Jews. We saw his star. A star in the sky is the thing that ordained Caesar that gave me my power. This is problematic. And so Herod was very disturbed by this news. Let's look at the next verse. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. So in other words, King Herod, he calls together the priests, the teachers of the law, those that studied the Old Testament called the Torah and the writings. They had studied these things. They know all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. He calls them together, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem in Judea. Couple things. Bethlehem in Judea. In other words, the place this Messiah is to be born is in Herod's own jurisdiction. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So they had studied the scripture. They knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. And this Messiah, the King of the Jews, whose star shone bright in the sky, is going to be born in Herod's jurisdiction. This is a problem for him. This is a problem. You see, these teachers of the law, they would have memorized every single scripture that spoke to the coming of the Messiah, so that when the Messiah came, they would know him when he did. They would know him. It's so interesting then that although they memorized every verse, every prophecy of the coming Messiah, that they did miss him when he came. They actually contributed to Jesus' crucifixion. Let's look at Matthew 2, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And so he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search carefully for the child. Go find this Messiah born King of the Jews. Go find him. Oh, but as soon as you find him, will you report back to me so that I too may go and worship him? You really think that Herod's intention here is to find this King of the Jews born in his jurisdiction and worship him too? I don't think so. But there's a plot twist. The Magi go, they do find this king born in a manger. They do find him. They present him with gifts. They do bow down and worship him. But here's the plot twist. In a dream, an angel of the Lord appears and tells them about Herod's crooked ways and informs them, do not go back to Herod. Take an alternative route to go back home and to elude Herod the Great. So plot twist, they don't return back to Herod. They return back home by another route. And let's see what Herod thinks of this. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, its area districts, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. This was carried out on all the little boys in the surrounding area of Bethlehem. There's a second plot twist here, and that is that before Herod the Great issued this decree, an angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and Joseph, telling them to escape to Egypt until they heard further notice. And certainly that's what they did. They left Bethlehem. They escaped down to Egypt. A few years goes by when then Mary and Joseph receive word that Herod is dead and they can return back home. But in that time, boys that born in Bethlehem and in the area, 2 years old and younger, were all put to death. It's a crazy amount of circumstances to take place. This is the part of the Christmas story that many times is untold. You see, when the enemy wants to try and abort God's plan, the enemy starts aborting children. It's not a part of the Christmas story that we like to think about necessarily. But also, this wasn't the first time that something like this has happened. In the book of Exodus, Pharaoh attempted to abort God's plan for Israel. How? By aborting children. Baby boys were being thrown into the Nile River. These also were not the last attempts, because there is still an attack on the next generation. There is still, every time the enemy fears what the next generation will do for the kingdom of heaven, its answer is the same: kill babies. But here's the plot twist. In the face of even that kind of evil, a mother swaddled her baby, placed him in a basket, and put him down by a river. And Moses, in the book of Exodus, was rescued. And not just rescued, but he was raised in a palace of Pharaoh, who issued the decree that he be put to death anyway. And Moses would one day become the redeemer of Israel, getting them from pulling them out of 400 years of slavery and leading them up to the point that they would cross into the promised land. So even when the enemy's greatest attempts to kill off a generation because they're afraid of what they will do for the Spirit of God, plot twist, God still finds a way. And even when King Herod issued a decree that all baby boys 2 years old and under be put to death, even then, God provides a way for Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus to escape, this time escape to Egypt until a further time. So let's go back now to when the Magi find Jesus, the real king. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that there are three responses to Jesus as king. Three responses. We see all three of these responses happen right here in this story. The first response you can have to King Jesus is the response of opposition. You can oppose Jesus as king, just as Herod opposed Jesus as king. And that sounds like someone that would say that they prefer to rule and reign over their own life. In other words, to oppose Jesus as king is to say, that's all right, I'll be king over my life. I will be king over my life. To oppose Jesus as king is to oppose him by saying, I don't need him. I don't need God. I don't need God in my life. My life will be done my way, and I will have my fun. I will have my fun. For some, the idea of a God more powerful than them infuriates them. Because if God is real, and if God is more powerful than them, then it forces them to submit to God. It forces them to submit to his ways instead of choosing our ways. It's a rebellious nature. And they're not ready to admit that. So when we oppose Jesus as king, we're not ready to admit that we are sinners in need of a savior. Instead, we want to be king of our lives. We're going to have our fun. We're going to live it our way. This is to oppose Jesus as king. The second response to Jesus as king is one of dismissal. You can choose to dismiss Jesus as king, just like the Jewish priests dismissed Jesus as king. These Jewish priests and teachers of the law spent their life studying scripture, memorizing scripture about the coming Messiah. They knew every prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. They memorized it so they wouldn't miss it when he came. Yet when there is word that they can even substantiate, yes, the scripture says he'll be born in Bethlehem, and yes, that's where we saw the star, they're 5 miles away from Bethlehem, and they don't go. They're 5 miles away, and they don't go. But here's these magi that come from the far east. They come from the far east to come worship this king of the Jews named Jesus. Yet the teachers of the law, those that claim to be followers of him, can't go 5 miles to check it out. It's because their response to Jesus as king was one of dismissal. Their response was one that today would sound like, you know, like, nah, you know, I don't need that. I've been there. I've done that. I grew up in church. I've heard this Christmas story every single year of my life. I get it. Don't want it. Doesn't change me. I'm still going to do me. I've been to church. I've heard this. It's not a big deal. I'm good with my Sunday morning Christianity. I'm good with showing up and then going back to my life. I'm good with being a CEO Christian. We call this Christmas and Easter only Christianity. And they're good with that. They dismiss the rest. Here's the thing, don't dismiss the king. Don't dismiss Jesus as king this year. The third response you can have is response of the Magi, which is one of worship. Worship. The Magi worshiped Jesus as king. They bowed down, surrendering themselves, and worshiped Jesus. They presented him with gifts. And the greatest gift you can give Jesus is one of worship. It's the greatest gift. This kind of surrender might sound like bondage, but it is actually freedom. To be free from the sin that entangles, to be free from despair, free from worry, and free from shame. That type of freedom only comes in surrender when your response to Jesus as king is one of worship. So last thing I'll say is this. I want you to celebrate Christmas this year and worship Jesus as king of your life. Celebrate Christmas and worship Jesus as king of your life. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, I pray for everybody that's with us today, watching in, as we celebrate Christmas this year. We have some choices to make. We can respond by opposing Jesus as king, dismissing Jesus as king. We've heard this before. I just do this every Christmas. It's ritual, it's routine. Or we can choose to worship Jesus as king. And I pray that this year, this Christmas, you give Jesus a gift, like the Magi on that day. And you give Jesus the gift of worship, of surrendering your life to him. It is the best way to live. Giving up your way and surrendering to him. Celebrate Christmas this year and worship Jesus as King. God bless you this Christmas.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. If you're a regular New Lifer and you'd like to continue your worship through giving, there are three different ways you can give. You can give on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. You can mail your giving to the church. The address is 1803 East Vail Avenue, Kokomo, Indiana, 46901. Or you can text New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.